Would you please pray with me? Well, Lord God, we ask today, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would breathe the breath of life upon us, that your Spirit would stir in us a deeper love, a deeper belief in you, that you might help us to see your glory. Lord, let your word go forth and accomplish all that you purpose for it in us today, as we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, they say God works in mysterious ways, and there's a lot of truth in that. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can't always grasp or understand why God works in the ways that he does. But while we may not be able to understand his workings and his ways, we who believe in Jesus have been given the gift of knowing what God is working toward. What are his goals? What are his ends? We don't always follow and grasp the means of his working, but we know his ends. That he's working for his glory and for our good. That the glory of Jesus is put on display here in our gospel reading so that we might believe, so that we might know his life, his glory and our good intricately bound together. So I want to look at our gospel reading today, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me. And we want to see how Jesus puts his glory on display in a way that is for our blessing, even if we don't think it looks like we think it should look, even if God isn't doing the things in the ways that we want him to. His glory is for our good. In this chapter, we see a similar setup to what we saw last week in John chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind. At the beginning of that passage, Jesus said, "No one sinned that this man was born blind, but it was so that the work of God could be displayed in him, so that the glory of God could be seen through him in this miraculous sign." And today, in our chapter, after Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, he says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." God's glory is the end of all these things. So we think about our illnesses, our disabilities, our griefs and sufferings. They're for the glory of God, so that the work of God might be shown forth in us. And they are ultimately for our good, so that we might believe in the Son, to increase our faith. Look at what he says to his disciples in verse 15. He says, "For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Verse 40, he says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus puts his glory on display so that we might believe, that we might see more of his glory. And so when Jesus comes to meet us in our sufferings, in our hard times, he is proclaiming and showing forth his glory so that we might trust in him more deeply, so that we might see his glory more and more. It's his glory and our good. So I want to ask this question today. How does Jesus work for his glory and our good? How does he meet us in our hard times, the suffering moments of our lives, that we might grow in faith and behold his glory? So John's gospel here gives an example in this miraculous sign of the raising of Lazarus. And just one way that we might expect Jesus to work toward his ends of his glory and our good. So there are three things I think we can draw from this passage: that Jesus waits, Jesus weeps, and Jesus wins. Jesus waits, Jesus weeps, Jesus wins. Apologies for the absurd alliterations. Jesus waits. We read in the beginning of our passage that it's in love that he allows suffering. Look at verse 5. This is remarkable. Maybe you caught this in, as Daniel was reading it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Really, Jesus? He loved them, so he stayed and waited. He loved them, therefore he let them suffer longer. That little word, so, is pretty shocking. What does he say to his disciples? For your sake, out of love for you, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. In love, Jesus allows our sufferings because he has something better in mind. Greater things are in store for us. A greater glory to be put on display. And many times his waiting is going to feel disappointing for us. Martha and Mary both say to Jesus the same sentence, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, if you'd made haste to help us, if you had hurried and come on time, this could have been avoided. You could have stopped this from happening. It could have been better. We would have been spared from this. And they're right. Jesus could have spared them. Jesus could have acted. He could have saved. But they're here pouring out their grief to him. As we're invited to pour out our griefs to Jesus. Here and all throughout the Psalms that we've been studying in Lent, we see that we're invited to pour out our complaints to God. Encouraged to say, Lord, if you had acted here, this wouldn't have happened. If you had been present in that situation, I would have been spared. If you had moved in the ways I was asking you to move, this thing wouldn't have happened. I'm sure many of us can point to times of unanswered prayer in our lives. And yet we're still invited to offer those aches and griefs and complaints unto the Lord. But we see here that Jesus has a higher aim. It's his glory and our good. His waiting to come until after Lazarus has been dead for 4 days was to ensure that his maximal glory could be shown. To ensure that the faith of those who were watching could be built up. Because by that point, 4 days after his death, Lazarus was super dead. Not just a little dead. Not just almost dead, shouting, I'm not dead yet. He was dead, dead. Jesus isn't like fighting a tug of war with death over the soul of Lazarus. He is overcoming death. Amen. He is undoing the power of death to show forth his glory. Jesus waits that his glory might be put on display. His glory. And our good is intertwined with this. He waits too because suffering has a way of forcing us to Jesus more than the good times can. Suffering has a way of clarifying in our hearts and minds what is most important, most essential, when the good times actually tend to obscure those things, don't they? Suffering casts us upon the Lord. The preacher Charles Spurgeon once wrote, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. What a beautiful turn of phrase that he had with that. Jesus waits and he allows us at times to endure suffering for our deeper good and for his greater glory. So if Jesus isn't operating on your timeline, it's because he has something better in mind for you. Because he loves you more than you love yourself. He knows what you need more than you know what you need. And perhaps his love and his desire to bless us is going to involve suffering or not getting what you want or not receiving the answer to the prayer in the way you want it to be answered. But we're called to trust that Jesus knows what we really need, that his love for us is far more than we can comprehend or imagine. And he's working for our deepest good and his highest glory. So Jesus waits because in love for us, he's drawing us deeper into faith and that his glory might be put on display. But lest we are tempted to think that Jesus is just cruel and unkind in this, standing by and pulling the marionette strings of our life to make us suffer, let's look at what he does next for his glory and our good. Jesus weeps. Even as sometimes Jesus makes us wait through suffering, he still meets us in that suffering, meets us in our grief. He weeps with us, comes alongside of us, and carries our pain with us. We read that he is deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. Then we come to the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Those two words containing a profound truth about who he is for us. That he is not a God who is just controlling the levers of your life in a disinterested way. He is not a sadist who enjoys watching you suffer for the sake of his glory. But Jesus weeps with us, comes right alongside, enters into our suffering, and sheds tears with us. He is suffering with us. Now, to suffer with is the root word of both the word sympathy and compassion. Sympathy comes from the Greek, to suffer with. Compassion comes from the Latin, to suffer with. Jesus is a Lord of sympathy and compassion who suffers with us, feels our pain just as much, if not more, than we do. And he weeps with us. He knows not just our specific griefs, but humanity's griefs in general, because he sees more clearly than we do the hurt and pain and suffering of human life, the scourge of sin and the tyranny of death. And through the incarnation, he has entered into human suffering in order to bring us healing from the inside out. So Jesus still wept even when he knew what he was about to do in raising Lazarus from the dead. He knew from the moment he heard the news what he was going to do. He knew from the before that all time this was the sign he was going to perform. But because of his love for Mary and Martha, because of the grief of death and suffering, he wept. And he still weeps with us. He knows your grief. He knows your sufferings, your anxieties, the things that keep you up at night. And he's right there with you in the midst of them, weeping with you, holding on to you. And when tragedy strikes, when the griefs are more than we can bear, I don't have an answer for the question, why is this happening? That is far above my pay grade. I don't have an answer. But what we can all say with confidence is that when those tragedies happen, we know Jesus is right there with us through it all. And he weeps with us. Because he loves us, and even as he's working for his highest glory and our greatest good, he does not leave you or forsake you. And he meets you where you are to suffer with you, to weep with you. And he captures all of our tears in his bottle. Not one of them is wasted. And he calls us to look forward to that day when he himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In the meantime, he joins us and suffers with us, and Jesus weeps. But Jesus doesn't merely meet us in our grieving and sympathize with us. He doesn't merely control all the levers of our lives just for fun. He does something about it. Jesus wins. Jesus conquers over death. He overcomes the tyranny of death in us. He doesn't just wait. He doesn't just weep. He wins. He conquers death on our behalf. His cry of Lazarus, come forth, is the cry that the same word that brought all of creation into being is now speaking and undoing the power of death. Lazarus, come forth, raising him from the dead and showing forth the glory of God, showing that he is the one who has the power over death, fulfilling the Lord's word to Ezekiel that we read in our Old Testament lesson. After the Lord raises this valley of dry bones, he says to Ezekiel, you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves. That's when you know he is the Lord who has the power over death. And Jesus fulfills this with raising up Lazarus, showing his glory as the Lord God Almighty. This is the fruit of all of our waiting. This is the ground that is watered by our weeping that's bursting forth with new life because Jesus wins. And as Jesus raises Lazarus, he raises us. We will experience the resurrection of the dead because when we are in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, all of our hope is wrapped up in him, and we have that hope of that future event, of the resurrection of our bodies to a glorified state, as we are with him. But even now, he is calling us to new life, calling us out of the graves of darkness and sin, calling us to himself so that we might know his glory here and now. Because he conquered death here for your sake and for mine. And this is just a foretaste of what he did on the cross and with his own resurrection, which is the ultimate revelation of the glory of God, where Jesus endured death, wading through it, weeping in it, and ultimately winning over it. This, too, for his glory and for our good. We believe that the resurrection life is possible for us here and now when we believe in Jesus. The new and abundant life that he breathes his breath upon us and raises us to life, where we have freedom from sin, freedom from the slavery to the fear of death, because we belong to the one who is the resurrection and the life. So this win, this victory, proves his declaration to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. He's not just someone who accomplishes resurrection and life, but he is these things. So resurrection and life can only be found in him through believing in him. If you believe, you will see the glory of God, he declares. Everything he's doing, everything that Jesus is about is trying to get you to that point of believing in him and seeing his glory. He puts his glory on display that we might believe, that we might see his glory, that we might live that new life. So Jesus doesn't just wait. He doesn't just weep. He wins. And we can know and walk in this victory in his life through believing in him. So all of this, his mysterious working, is for his glory and our good. That's the end that he's bringing about. So even when we suffer and when we go through hard times, we want to trust that God knows what he is doing. No matter what means he uses, he has his greater ends in mind. That you might believe. That you might see his glory. It's for his glory and our good. Jesus has much greater things in store for you and me than we can ever ask for or imagine. And he's not here to just improve your life or to fit into your agenda or to be a life coach for you. He's come to resurrect you. He's come to bring you to new life. The Christian faith is not a matter of behavior modification or moral improvement, but it's about dying and being raised to life with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I live now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus invites you to this life. He's come to bring you new life, to raise your dry bones and breathe his breath into you, that you might know life abundantly. So yes, at times he's going to make you wait. He's going to allow you to undergo hard times. He's not going to answer prayers in the ways you would like them to be answered at all times. But he's going to be with you in the midst of it, suffering with you, so that he can lead you into his victory, for his highest glory, for our greatest good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.